title of the sermon today is Faith in a Soap Opera World. So when I looked at that scripture before heading out to Chautauqua, I said, wow, after all summer of Luke talking of loving your neighbor, we turn to a most challenging scripture where slaves are being beaten and abused, and that is the way to make them function out of fear. So what is Jesus talking about? Why would he bring up that subject in the way he did? Starts out so positive, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to your kingdom. You're supposed to sell all your possession and give all your alms, but still very positive. It's more in line with Isaiah, who was bringing a positive prophecy to God's people. Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled. And that registers so much with us in every generation, and we can say especially today. So as I'm contemplating on those scriptures, I show up at Chautauqua, a place that I recommend that we all go. There were about 5,000 people who gathered twice a day, and in between that, there would be gatherings of anywhere from 10 to 1,000 or so. And my responsibility was just to be chaplain for about 50 United Church of Christ people that were there in the three houses that the church has there. But as I went through the week and listened to the lectures, it was a week of the theme of diplomacy, international diplomacy. So we actually had there those former diplomats who are now retired and teaching and writing books and giving us the reports of what they had done or had not done in their life and their recommendations of where we ought to go now as a nation. So we had those reports, of course, on Egypt and Syria and Palestine, Israel, and those various problems. I was busy all week taking notes on my phone. That's the way I do it now. Still pushing it, folks. Still pushing it upon us. But some of the stats were just mind-boggling. Some of these stats we've heard before. But the U.S. spent $60 billion in Iraq, $100 billion in Afghanistan, $40 million on that prison in Iraq that never got used, and it's still there empty. It's kind of interesting, there were 172,000 U.S. troops in Iraq and 171,000 contractors. So there's a lot to wrestle with as we go through the week. And more it reminded of me of Jesus wrestling with this whole subject of slavery. And I've read many commentaries that they're very much anti-Christian commentaries, to the point that how can Christianity be a place of healing and justice if Jesus tolerated slavery? I don't think it's the matter there of looking at slavery the way we understand the slavery today. But most of the people in the Roman world were slaves. They were slaves. And so it was the norm. And so Jesus was trying to address the common everyday situation in life that people were treated as slaves you use the word that was used in Chautauqua this week, they were subjects. We talked this week about citizen versus subjects. And in most nations of the world who are not democracies, you're not a citizen of that nation, even though you were born there and part of it and raised there. You're only a citizen is if you're part of the integral part of government and life and decision-making. But the rest of the people in that nation are subjects of the one in authority. It might be the king or the dictator or whoever it is. I thought that was a very helpful statement. And most of the people in Jesus' day, I would say, they were not citizens of the Roman world, even though there were some who were. But they were subjects under control of Roman dominacy. Yes, we call it Pax Romana. Jesus could come because it was the peace of Rome. I say, in a way, that's true. But it wasn't the peace for the people, the Palestinian people of that day. Just as it's a challenge for the Palestinian people of this day, who are subjects. So I'm contemplating all these thoughts as we go through the week. And it became a week of concerts every evening. They would be an orchestra, classical music, or maybe a great singer or an opera. One evening was an opera. It's an opera I even enjoyed. I said, gee, I guess I could learn opera. I don't know how many of you are into it. But then the week, every evening, there would be several thousand people gathered to watch these and be part of these concerts. And by the way, my room, where I was staying at the United Church of Christ house, I was in a bedroom on the second floor, and my window just peered right through the amphitheater that held 5,000 people, so I could have everything from my room and see all the plays and all the speakers if I wanted to do that. But then, of course, that kept me up late because they were always there cleaning up till midnight it was hard to break away and get to sleep. But anyway, as the week progressed, Friday night was no longer the entertainment of an orchestra, it was the Beach Boys. So it was a time of relaxation, time of celebration. I did not stay up in my room. I went down and sat in the middle of a huge crowd and enjoyed bringing up listening to the songs. And I was so surprised that I could sing many of them with them. I said, I didn't know I knew that much of the Beach Boys. Oh, it was their last song that really got me, though. It was Fun, Fun, Fun Till Daddy Took the T-Bird Away. Boy, did that bring back memories. I didn't have a T-Bird, but they had a big picture of a slide. They used, cameras and three big screens up front and all these things. And they had also this big red T-Bird is up there. And it's very similar to my 1960 Ford Starliner, all red, that my dad took away. Well, I was now in college, had gone to the Holy Land for a month. I came back and the car was gone. And I said, Dad, where's my car? He said, sold it for $25. The block was cracked in it, and you got to start over and get another car. So, I've never really dealt with the fact how much I missed that car. Where does that fit in the context of this sermon? It fits into our life in a nation of democracy and citizenship where we can be citizens and have choices. We're not subjects like most of the people around the world are. And we are vulnerable to allowing people to be subjects. Our preacher of the week was Cuban heritage. She happens to be a disciple of Christ, preacher. Now she's the dean of Union Theological Seminary in New York. And she talked a lot about the issues, of course, for Latino people and the Mexican-U.S. border. And she brought up stats that show that there are thousands of women and children who have lost their lives on that border. We think about someone trying to come over to get this job in the United States, but she went to the fact that these people are how they are tricked into thinking that they can come to the United States and be part of this way of life up here, and they cross that border, and then they're left stranded in the desert, and they often wind up dying. We're talking here women and children. And so how do, you know, in the meantime, our nation has decided the way to solve that problem is to build a big wall. But how do we be sincere and care for these kind of people? That brings up Jesus again. On the one hand, Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor. On the other hand, he is talking to those who live in a world where they are subjects of authority and control. And he's trying to address those people in a great challenging part of their life, of how they live as slaves. And he says, "Blessed is the slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives." But then there are all those people trying to rebel as well, and they will be severely punished. So our Lord Jesus, on the one hand, treats it as a norm. On the other hand, he states what happens to these places, and we're left with the question of what is our response? How do we respond in this crazy, mixed up sometimes, what I call soap opera world? Now, where did I get the title soap opera from? Well, I don't know how many of you watch soap operas. One of the stats I looked up said 45% of our college students are watching afternoon soap operas. You know, those old soap operas. And I have to confess, they're still on the screen at my house. My spouse still has her one soap opera, probably many of you have, that she turns to whenever she can to catch up on it. And she's been watching it since she was very young. And every once in a while, I'll walk through the room and she'll say, "See that person? They've been on this TV for however many years in this soap opera." But she's not alone. The Young and the Restless, last of July that week, there were 4,748,000 people who turned to The Young and the Restless. To The Bold and the Beautiful, which I know nothing about, there were 3,595,000 people who watched it. And The Days of Our Lives, it's down to 2,500,000. And General Hospital is down to 2,500,000. But they're still very dominant in our society of people who are living in this world that they're subject to so many controllers, so many criminals in their lives. And there's always that criminal in the soap opera, or that mafia person there that's dominating this person or that person and, you know, taking away the money and all those things. So in many ways, is that true about our world today? There is truth to it, of course, even though much of it is exaggerated. So you and I live in a soap opera world. Sometimes we escape from that world by turning to the Beach Boys or whoever it is. And that's a fun escape. I found a Chautauqua. I walked my hour every day along the beach. And then I'd find a place after that to sit and meditate, watch the sun go down before I would turn and go back to the concerts. But in our life, in our faith, we need to know how to relax We need to know how to stand up to face all the challenges that are before us. And we need to know how to trust in our God and let things go so that we're not subjects of this world, but we're true citizens of God's heaven. Amen.